Well, hey, it is good to be with everyone today, both here in this room and online. I hope you've been enjoying this heat wave we've had for the last few days. I was talking with a friend of mine from Phoenix the other day, and I told him, yeah, it's like, it's warming up here. He's like, well, what do you mean? I'm like, it's been like 20 degrees. He was like, what? I was like, well, it was like negative 20 before, so we're doing well. And he's like, I don't understand why you live there. And I was like, that's what we all say this time of year too. And then it warms up and we're all like, this is great. We love it here. So, hey, I'm so glad to be with you today. Thank you for being here with us. And today we're starting a new series called The Unordinary Life. Now, I want to ask you, did you make any New Year's resolutions this year? Yeah, I see a couple heads nodding, but most heads didn't do anything. And, you know, I'll be honest with you. I didn't make any New Year's resolutions this year. I saw an article that was titled, New Year's Resolutions Are Not the Vibe for 2022. And I was like, you know what? Yeah, I agree with that. I just didn't make any. Now, I do have some ideas and some thoughts and goals that I would like to see take place in my life. So what I decided to do this year is to just pay attention to my habits. You know, my good habits, my bad habits. For me, 2022 is going to be a year of habits and looking at how those impact my life. Do you ever think about your own habits? Do you ever think about the habits that you do day in and day out? I mean, habits are some of the most regular things that we do. Our lives are simply filled with habits. And there's been a lot of research done these last few years about habits. There's been books and podcasts and all sorts of things that have come out talking about habits. For example, there's a book called Atomic Habits that has sold over 5 million copies. And it's an intriguing book, but there's this one line from the book that I find really compelling. And in the line, the author says this, "Your identity emerges out of your habits. Every action is a vote for the type of person you wish to become." Every action is a vote for the type of person that you wish to become. I find that such a compelling idea, that every time we do something, we're actually voting for the kind of person we would like to be. Now, there's a hard truth in that, because that means that even when we're doing something unhealthy, it means we're casting a vote saying, I'd like to become a more unhealthy person. And I'm now rethinking the ice cream I had the other night because it was delicious, but I don't know that it helped me become healthier. But here's the crazy thing is even when we are doing things that we know are not necessarily as healthy as they could be, there's still that part of us that wants to live a very healthy life. It's that same part of us that sets resolutions every year, even though we are statistically almost guaranteed to fail at keeping those resolutions. There's a part of us that wants to change and wants to do better. But how do we actually achieve a goal? How do we get between the desire and actually living that kind of life? Well, the researchers that are looking into this say that we develop a series of habits in training, that we actually have to implement the idea of training into our daily lives. It reminds me of two friends that I have who both decided to run races. Two different races, two different friends. One friend decided to sign up for a half marathon, just right here in the area. And so he decided to download this like podcast thing, and every day it just tells you exactly how much you're supposed to run, and someone keeps encouraging you while you're running. And I thought it sounded a little strange. But he did it every day, preparing for this half marathon. And you know what? He finished the race. He ran all 13.1 miles, and he did great. He loved it. Now, I have another friend, and he decided to run a marathon, full marathon, 26.2 miles in Chicagoland. Now, here's the thing, is that he was actually raising money for a cause. So he had people sponsoring him. I mean, he's got money riding on this. Like, there's people who are going to receive funding because he runs this marathon. But he had run races in the past, and he just didn't take it very seriously. He's like, I'll do great. And so the day of the race came, and he didn't even make it halfway. His leg gave out partway through the race, probably because it hadn't been trained, probably because it wasn't used to running that long of a distance. It didn't matter that he had people who were sponsoring him. And it didn't matter that he was raising money for a good cause. Those things didn't get him over the finish line. See, this is the difference between trying and training. Trying means I'm going to try to achieve something and expect the kind of results that only training can bring. And so there's a difference between trying and training. As the famous philosopher Yoda once said, do or do not, there is no try. And so it reminds me actually of this incredible verse in one of Paul's letters to a young pastor named Timothy. Now, Paul could see that Timothy had some struggles in leadership and in his own personal life, and he was trying to encourage Timothy. He was trying to help him out. And he decides to use a metaphor that would have made a lot of sense in Timothy's Greek mind. See, Timothy had been raised in a Greek culture, and in Greek culture, athleticism is a high value. We get the idea of the Olympic Games from the Greeks. And so Paul, he's writing to Timothy, and he wants to remind him of an eternal truth, and so he decides to use something that Timothy might understand. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly." Train yourself to be godly. This is a wild thought. He's saying to Timothy, the same way that you train for other things, I want you to train yourself to be a godly person. And, you know, Paul, he had to have known that there was people who had this tendency in Timothy's church to mix myths with the truth of Scripture, with theology. And it's possible that even Timothy was getting pulled into some of the mixing. And so Paul wanted to use this analogy to help Timothy to remain confident and strong and focused in his calling. But in case Timothy didn't quite get it, Paul in the next verse extends the metaphor and really drives it home. So in verse 8, he says, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." And the life to come. And so we can assume from cultural context, but also because we know that Paul and Timothy had a relationship, that Paul probably knew that Timothy placed a high value on physical training. You know, I have to assume that Timothy was probably a fit guy. He was probably in good shape, and he probably placed a high value on physical training. Otherwise, I don't think Paul would have drawn out the analogy so clearly for him. So he's saying, Timothy, you're in good shape. Obviously, you value physical training, but don't miss this. Don't miss this, that godly training holds promise for this life and the life to come. There is no other type of training that gives you that kind of promise. There is no other type of training that tells you that you can do this and it will pay dividends right here and right now and for all of eternity. So we simply must understand this concept if we're going to live the lives that Christ has called us to live. We've got to understand what is going on here. And so that's why we decided to do this series that we're calling The Unordinary Life, Learning Habits to Become More Like Jesus. See, as followers of Christ, we are called to become more like Christ. He lived the best human life of any human who has ever walked the face of the earth. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. He was fully human. What that means is that if you want to know what it means to live the human life to its fullest, you should look at the life of Jesus, because nobody did it better than him. Not one person who ever walked the face of the earth lived more humanly than Jesus did. And so when we look at his life, we can actually learn what it means to live the life that God has called us to live. And anyone who's a disciple of Jesus is called to become more like Jesus. But who's a disciple? How do we know, when we use that word in churches, that can feel like a churchy word, how do we know who a disciple is? Well, we can see how Jesus frames it in Matthew 4:19. In Matthew 4:19, it says, "Jesus said to them, 'Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" So you see this verse. This is the moment where Jesus is calling the disciples to come and follow him. And so we can look at this verse, and based on this verse, at CTR, we have a definition of a disciple, and we put it this way. A disciple of Jesus is someone who is following Jesus. He said, "Come follow me," being changed by Jesus, he said, I will make you, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. He said, I'll turn you into fishers of people, bringing more people into the kingdom of God. And so this is how we define a disciple here at Christ the Rock. And the idea is this, that as we follow Jesus, we can actually become more like him. He will change us. Now, this is really important because I have met Christians who have lost hope for this idea we call sanctification. Sanctification is simply where we're allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us, to make us holy, to conform us into the image of Christ. And there's some who've lost hope of that. There's even been some really bad and dangerous theologies that have developed in different pockets of Christianity where people believe that because we're human, that we really can't become like Christ. And yet Hebrews tell us that he was made human in every way, that he understood what we were going through. And so we have to understand that that does not line up with the scriptures. But I've also met people who've lost hope for change in their life because maybe there's an area of their life that they've tried to change it multiple times, and it just hasn't happened. And so they've said, you know what, maybe for other people God will do that thing, but for me it's just not going to happen. Or sometimes we don't want to change in a certain area. And that's maybe a little bit more of an uncomfortable truth, but sometimes God is calling me to do something and I just don't want to do it. And so we can lose hope for change in this thing we call following Jesus, of being his disciple. But the word of God gives us hope that transformation is actually possible. So we can become more like Jesus. And to do this, we want to look at, in this series, we want to look at some habits that we can instill into our lives that have historically been called spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines. Now, I know that sounds really exciting. I know you're holding back your cheers and applause for a word like discipline. But there's something about this concept that if we wrap our minds around it, it can truly be life-changing for every single one of us. But what is a spiritual discipline? Well, the author John Ortberg, he in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, he actually outlines what a spiritual discipline is, but he compares it to what a regular discipline is so we can see the difference. He says it this way, a regular discipline is any activity I can do by direct effort that will help me do what I cannot now do by direct effort. And then a spiritual discipline is any activity that can help me gain power to live life as Jesus taught and modeled it. So the difference here is clear. One of them helps you accomplish a human goal. The other one helps you to become more like Jesus. This is a very big difference. See, in the first one, you can think of my two friends who ran the races. They didn't just, you know, my one friend who ran the half marathon, he didn't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to run a half marathon today. He did things that he could do in his power at that time to help him train and have the ability to do something that he wouldn't be able to do when he began. But a spiritual discipline is different because a spiritual discipline helps you to become more like Jesus. And no matter who you are and no matter how hard you try, you can't just become more like Jesus through your own effort. And the word of God, it highlights some of these ideas for us as we continue on in the New Testament. So there's another letter in the New Testament, and it talks about this same idea, but here's the way that John writes it in his letter. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, it says, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So put yourself to the test. Do you know Jesus? How do you know that you know him? Well, this scripture makes it clear that we'll know if we're in him, we'll know that we know Jesus if we do the things that Jesus did, if we live like him, if we do as he commanded. Now, I can already hear what some of you are thinking right now. A few of you are thinking, Pastor, that sounds a little bit workspace there. It sounds a little bit like you're telling me that we can earn our salvation if we just do all the right things. So where's the gospel in that? Where is grace in this picture, right? Well, let me bring you back to what Jesus said in Matthew 4 when he called the disciples to follow him. He said these words, come, follow me. He didn't say, hey, here's some things I need you to do. Now go out there and prove yourself to me. And once you have mastered all these things, then you can come back and you can be my disciple. Then you can truly follow me. That's not what he says. He says, come, follow me. I'll show you. Come, follow me. Learn from my example. Learn from me. Come, I'll show you how to live this life. You've lived a life of confusion and angst and anger and frustration. Let me show you how to actually live this life that God has created you to live. And so he calls them to come follow him. So this is the gospel, that though we do not deserve to be in relationship with Jesus, though we don't deserve to follow him, he calls us into relationship with him anyway. And he says, come and learn from me. And then he died on a cross and he rose again and he gave us the Holy Spirit so that this could all be possible. So this is all about relationship. And see, God is the one who changes us. It's his work at power in us that actually does the transforming work that we need to see happen. But I've heard some people say, oh, well, that's great news. So then I don't have to do anything, right? I'll just sit back and let God do all the transforming he wants, and then I'll be good. But that's not what we're getting invited into either. We're being invited to participate. Let me put it this way. We do the disciplines, God does the transforming. We do the disciplines, and God does the transforming. We obey, and he changes us. God will always do whatever he says he's going to do in his word. So this makes me think of when I need to move a big piece of furniture in my house. Maybe it's like a big chair or something, and I'll get up to the chair and I'll start to pick it up, and one of my boys will come and say, Dad, can I help you? And I'm like, sure, you can. And what happens is I pick up that chair and I say, okay, you grab that side. And then they grab the other side and they're like, oh, Dad, this is so heavy. And they're moving this chair with me. And yet the whole time, it's really my power, the Father's power at work, right? Like they're not actually really contributing much. I mean, they might be adding a little bit of strength to that, but really it's my power that moves the chair and they participate. But do I yell at them? Do I say, hey, you're not pulling your weight? Hey, you really need to give it more effort here. No. And do you know why? Because for me, the point isn't that they help me. The point is that they participate. The point is that my son wants to spend some time with me. And I see this as a great opportunity for us to do this together. And then he can feel like he's contributed to the movement and the things that are happening in our household. There are going to be times in your life where you're going to want to move something in your own heart, in your own life, that you do not have the power to move in your own strength. You'll never be able to do it. And you'll want to see that happen. And what will happen is you will need to partner with what God is already doing, because only he has the power to transform you in your life. And he calls us to simply participate. God wants our participation in this process. Let me put it this way. God doesn't delight in our effort. He delights in our engagement. He's not delighting in our efforts. He's delighting in our engagement. He delights in being with us. He delights in us seeing more of who he is. He delights in us understanding more of who we are called to be. God delights when you engage in the process of spiritual transformation in your life. Again, this is about training, not trying. So God doesn't delight in the effort. He delights in our engagement. See, the entire basis for spiritual disciplines and habits is a relationship with God. If you try to do this apart from a relationship with God, you are setting yourself up for the biggest type of failure that any person can sign up for. To try to become more like Christ without his power. The power that we get from the Holy Spirit comes because of a relationship with God. So I want you to think about the other relationships in your life. Let's just think about friendships for a minute. How do friendships work? See, friendships, they can only sustain if both of the people are engaging, if both people are making an investment into the friendship. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been investing into a friendship and you finally came to the realization that it was a one-way relationship? Where you realized that you were the one doing all the pursuing, all the investing, all the setting up, all the asking how they're doing, and you realized, wait, this isn't really a friendship. I'm not exactly sure what this is, but they're not making any investment into me. And that's a really frustrating feeling. And then it helps us to see and understand that any relationship that's really going to work is one where both people are investing into it. Both people are engaging with one another. And I want to encourage you with this, that your relationship with God is the only relationship in your entire life that you never have to question if the other party is committed to the relationship. Your relationship with God is the only relationship in your life where you never have to question God's motives or if he's going to be there for you or if he's going to listen to you or if he's committed to you. See, Jesus died on a cross for you. And he's given himself for all of us. And so he is 100% committed to his relationship with us. Now, I wasn't even necessarily going to share this point, but driving in this morning, I felt like the Holy Spirit said, I need you to say this today because there are some people who are going to be listening to this message who believe that I don't want them. They believe I don't want them. And that's not true. God does want you. He cares about you and he wants a relationship with you. And his hope is that you want one with him too. So spiritual disciplines are simply a way that we can invest into our relationship with God. They're regular habits that help us to become more like Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. So in this series, we're going to look at disciplines like solitude, silence. We're going to look at reading scripture next week, generosity, simplicity, submission, fasting. Now, these are ones that we don't always talk about in church, but I am telling you that there is so much power and so much life change that can happen when we engage with these. And so I want you to come for every single week of this series. But before we're done here today, I want to look at one spiritual discipline as an example of how this can work out on a practical basis in our own lives every single day. And so today, before we're done, I want to look at the spiritual discipline of prayer, the spiritual discipline of prayer. Now, if we're going to be honest, we feel like most Christians understand prayer, but there are times, even myself, where we treat prayer like the Pledge of Allegiance. We're going to just say it at the times we know we're supposed to say it, or sometimes we treat prayer like a divine 911 call, like we are going to reach out to God when things get real bad, but up until then, like, God, we've got this. It's fine. We got it figured out. And that would be a little bit like if I only called my wife or only talked to her when I needed her help or when I felt like I was supposed to. Like, that wouldn't be much of a relationship. So how do we invest into a relationship with God through the habit or the discipline of prayer? Well, there's probably 1,000 ways we could answer that question, but I just want to give you 4 simple ways that I believe we can incorporate prayer into our everyday lives as a spiritual habit that helps us to become more like Jesus. Number 1 is build it in. Build it in. The truth is, most often we're not going to do anything unless we have built it into our schedule, built it into our calendar. So Jesus, he often would carve out time in his schedule to go into the wilderness and pray to be with the Father. He would get away from everyone else, and he would just spend this time between he and the Father. And he didn't just talk in those times. We know this because in his ministry, Jesus would say, "I only say what I hear the Father saying," meaning that Jesus took time to listen. So build in times where you can both present your requests to God, but also to listen to what he might say to you. You could carve that out in the morning, the afternoon, the evening, whatever time makes sense for you. Not everybody's going to get up at 5 a.m. to have their quiet time. So find a time that you can build it in to your calendar. The second way is this. Notice what you don't pray about. Notice what you don't pray about. A lot of us have things that we'll pray about here and there, but recently I took some inventory to look at what I don't regularly pray about. And it was revealing and a little disheartening for me. One of the things that I noticed I don't pray about very often is my schedule. I will often set appointments, even plan ministry engagements or trips, and I don't really pray about it. Like, I just see it, if it's an opportunity to make a disciple, preach the gospel, go and minister to somebody, I'm like, well, of course I'm supposed to do that thing. Of course, that's got to be God's will. But then there are times where my day will just go haywire, and I'll sit there and think, you know what, maybe I should have prayed about this. It's always good when the pastor finally catches up with the things that he's preaching about. So, I realize, God, this is an area of my life, not only that I could pray about more, but here's what that means. This is an area of my life that I haven't given God relational access to. It's an area of my life. It'd be like if I went through my day just doing whatever I want and never talked to my wife about it. She'd be like, "You're just living your own life over there." So when we notice what we're not praying about, we're actually figuring out a place in our life where we have an opportunity to expand our relationship with God. So that's one area out of my life. What's an area out of your life? What's something in your life that you would say, "I don't often pray about that"? And it's nothing to feel condemned about. Just say, okay, great. This is an area of opportunity for me to expand my relationship with God and continue to develop this habit of prayer. Number three is use your life patterns. I want you to think about the things that you already regularly do and say, is there any way to incorporate prayer into those things? Let me ask you a question. How many of you own one of these? A cell phone. Yeah, you don't have to be shy about it. Most of us do. How many times a day do you check this thing? Probably way more than we all need to, right? Well, I was recently in a discipleship training group with a guy who he actually set every 15 minutes a reminder on his phone, and it's just to think about Jesus. That's the reminder. Because he realized that sometimes he'd go throughout a day and not really think much about the Lord. And so he just set a reminder on his phone, think about Jesus, to the point that his grandkids now say, "Oh, Jesus is calling grandpa again." But for him, that's what he needed to do. I love to drink coffee and tea, and I do it every single day. So I started a practice like over a decade ago, where anywhere that I go to do any kind of ministry, whether it's local church ministry, missions work, I always buy a mug from that place, from the airport, from a cafe, like wherever I can get one that just says the name of that place that I've been. And that way, every time I drink coffee, every time I make myself something and I pour it in that mug, it's not like I spend 15 minutes. Before I drink it, I'll just say, "God, I want to pray for those people. I remember that one person in El Salvador and the way that you were working in and through them. And I just pray, God, that you would lift her up." I'll just sit there and pray for a couple of minutes, and then I'll go on with my day. I'll drink my coffee. And it's just a way that I've built into something I already do, a habit I already have, to pray regularly. You could do it on your commute, on the exercise bike, wherever you find yourself already doing something. Are there ways that you can incorporate prayer into the habits that you already have? And then number four is this: don't wait. Do not wait. As much as I want you to develop a regular time of prayer in your schedule, as much as I would love to see every single person at Christ the Rock engaging in prayer on a daily basis in a time that it's just between them and the Lord, We sometimes can overdo it with that. Well, I'll say it this way, I can. Sometimes when I wanna pray, I'm like, all right, I need to like drive to Lake Michigan, and I'm gonna find the perfect spot, and I'm gonna sit down, and then I'm gonna pray. And then as soon as I start praying, a bunch of people walk up, and I'm like, oh, okay, so I gotta move now. And I mean, I literally will try to find the perfect place and set the exact right conditions so I can have this incredible, amazing time of prayer. And sometimes God honors that, and he meets me in that, and other days, it just never pans out. But what happens when we think this way, when we go to the extreme of that, is that we think that unless the conditions are right, we can't pray. Unless it's just silent, or unless everything is exactly the way we need it to be, we just can't pray. And then that means that all the chaotic, crazy moments of life where we really need the presence of the Holy Spirit to bring us his peace, we might not think to pray in those moments. Just the other day, I was at the dinner table with my family. We were just eating, having normal dinner conversation. And within 0.2 seconds, complete pandemonium. I do not know what happened, but all three of my sons, independent from one another, just all started to make crazy sounds, started throwing things. It was just like, what just happened? And I just wanted to yell. I just wanted to be like, be quiet, sit down and eat your food. And in that moment, there was just this small voice in my head that said, why don't you pray? And so in the midst of that chaos, I just stopped and I prayed for a moment. And I said, God, give me your peace because I definitely need it right now. And I said, and God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this? Because that's another thing I don't always pray about is how to handle discipline moments with my boys. And so I felt like he just said, well, just be calm. Just be calm and ask them to calm down. And with fighting everything within me, I just remained calm. And I said, boys, and it took a few tries, but I said, would you quiet down? And they finally did. And we went back to our normal dinner conversation. And so for me, that was a moment where I said, you know, if I would have just waited until the conditions were right, the only answer I would have had in that moment was to get away from them, was to leave the room and go find a quiet place so that I could pray, only to have God say, go back there and be calm and tell them to quiet down. And so we have to understand that even in the chaotic moments of life, we can pray and develop this habit of prayer, and we can see the transformational work of the Holy Spirit take place in areas of our lives that we don't have the power to necessarily change. See, when we instill these kind of habits like prayer and the other spiritual disciplines that we're going to look at in this series, when we instill these as a form of training for godliness, to be conformed into the image of Christ, as we instill these habits into our lives, we will begin to live more the life of Christ than we were before. The Holy Spirit will do a transforming work in us, and we will see over time an engagement with the Holy Spirit. We will see the transformation taking place. And so I don't want you to miss a week of this series. We're gonna look at some incredible spiritual disciplines, often that are ignored in the modern church. And so I don't want you to miss one week of this. So come back next week and make sure that you are ready to take some notes. But I want to do something before we leave today. Before we're done here today, I actually want us to engage in prayer together as a church family. And sometimes if you're stuck in your prayer life and you don't know what to pray, find the prayers of Scripture and just pray those over your life. And so what I want to do both online and here in this room is I want to end our time together today by praying a prayer out of the Psalms. And one, we're going to pray because we want to instill that habit of prayer into our lives. So why not start right now? But the other thing is this, that when we declare the truth of Scriptures over our lives, especially when we are unified together as a church body in that moment, there is a way that we are allowing the Holy Spirit to move in us and through us, both in our midst and in our hearts. And so I want us to declare this truth over our lives together. And so it's in Psalm 86. And so as the words come up on the screen, would you pray this out loud with me? You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord. For I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. Amen.